I so much appreciate just being able to speak to all of you. I appreciate being invited back to be part of this part of the weekend. It's been great so far. Now it's going to take a bad turn. I'm just going to tell you. I am encouraged by all the people that take part in the conference and their love for God, their knowledge of God's word, their desire to serve God is an encouragement to me, and I know to everybody that's part of this conference. And I'm encouraged by the group here, by your love for us, your love for God's work, that you have done what you and do what you do for us on these weekends. And so thank you so much for all the sacrifices you've made to make this possible, because I know a lot of guys say it is very encouraging for them, and it certainly is for me. So thank you for all that you do to make this possible. And I'm also encouraged and humbled to be able to speak with Ben in these and be a part of that. I can't always stay for Saturday, so I don't really feel a part of that section of it. But I think it was last year Ben spoke to, and he's, I just love, I could listen to him all day, you know. So I appreciate him and who he is, and that's why I love to hear what he has to say. So I look forward to that part of tonight also. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we just thank you for being who you are, for your great and mighty power and authority, but at the same time, your love and your care for us. We are so encouraged and blessed to be your children, to be loved by you, to be your people. And we thank you, Father, that we have this time to be able to be together, to encourage each other and get strength from one another. And Father, as we talk tonight and tomorrow about the parables, we just pray, Father, that Jesus's teachings would sink into our heart and into our lives and cause us to think about how we live. And we pray, Father, that it would be our goal and our focus to be home with you when our life is over. Thank you for tonight and this weekend and all that you do for us. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So with everything that's going on this weekend, maybe in a way you've been stressed and trying to get everything accomplished that needs to be accomplished. I'm sure you've felt a little bit of stress in that. And for myself, I feel stressed when as we plan these things and try to put them together and get prepared for them. I know I get a little stressed on these weekends. In mechanics, if you were to define the word stress from a mechanics standpoint, it is the internal resistance of a body to external forces. And I think that's a good way to think about the stress that we face in life. It's our internal resistance to the forces that are pulling on us. We want to serve God. We want to do God's will. But all the time, something is pulling us, trying to pull us away from that. And that's what I want to look at tonight. If you turn over to Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable here in Luke chapter 12 that I want to eventually look at, but I want to build up to why he tells this parable. The parable itself is in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, a familiar parable. But I just want us to picture the scene. I enjoy just thinking about what it would be like to be with Jesus and just see everything that's going on as he's conducting the work that he does. But I want us to think about, before we get into the parable here in Luke 12, to think about Jesus's life and did he ever get stressed? We can recognize our stress and what's pulling at us and all that. Did he ever get stressed out? You know, was he ever like, boy, this is tough and this is challenging, and these things are pulling at me. I think he often did, and we can see various levels of that in his life. But here in Luke chapter 12 is one example of the stress that Jesus was under. In Luke chapter 12, look there in verse 49. Luke 12, verse 49. Jesus says this, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Jesus says, "I'm distressed." He's looking forward to what he's going to have to go through, and he knows what it's going to take to do God's will. And he says, "But I have to go through that. And I'm stressed as I think about that." There are four forces pulling on Jesus as he thinks about the sacrifice that he needs to make. Jesus faced stress. But what he also says there is to us Christians is you're going to be stressed too. There's going to be division. There's going to be family problems that you're going to have to go through if you're going to serve me. Jesus felt the stress of trying to serve God and do God's will with all the forces pulling at him in life. And he says, if you're a Christian and you seek to serve God, then there's going to be forces pulling on you. Back in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, here's what these forces look like. I want us to think about these for a minute. Here's the first stress that comes if you choose to serve God. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, Jesus began saying to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops.'" Here's the first stress that we face if we want to serve God, and that is the stress of the truth. He says, here's how some people live. They live by hypocrisy, which is, I want to look good, but I don't really want to follow the truth. I just want it to look like I am. And there were a lot of people in his day and in our day that lived that way. And that's an easy way to live in one sense. Because I can just kind of work at looking good, but I don't really have to be who I need to be. And that can be frustrating at times when we see that in life. But at times it can also be a pull on us. Here's my visual as I thought about this is if I want to serve God and I want to do God's will and we look up to God and we focus on God and what a great way to live. But as we're doing that, there's these forces pulling at us and trying to pull us off our focus. And one of those stresses is this truth. I want to follow the truth. I want to do God's will. But then you look around and the stress with that or the tension with that is you're going to give everything for God. You're going to truly give your life for God and totally focus your life on God. It's a lot easier to just pretend. And we look around and we see people that are maybe shortcutting the path that God has. And they look like they have it all together. They look like they're righteous and good. And we're pulled away from our commitment to God to maybe live this other hypocritical way of life. Because we want to look good too. It's hard to be honest. It's hard to be people who are vulnerable in the way we live our life. It's hard for a preacher to stand up here and say, you know, I have a struggle, I have a problem, and sin is pulling at me. And, you know, I don't always win that battle. It's hard to be honest. It's hard to admit that we're not everything God wants us to be. And Jesus says there are people like that. And he says, beware of those people because they're pulling at you. And they'll cause you to think about maybe compromising the truth. Watch out for those people. There's a stress with the truth. Are you hiding anything in your life? Are you secretly involved with some sin that maybe nobody knows about? One of the things Jesus says here is God knows. God knows the truth. And we better make sure we're living according to the truth, regardless of the stresses in life that try to pull us away from that. And maybe part of that stress too is, I'm living for God and I'm making some sacrifices, and does anybody recognize that? There's a tension in what we do in service to God, and sometimes we're tempted to say, hey, everybody, look at what I've done. Because we want recognition for the sacrifices we made. And it's hard to do something in secret that's good for God without anybody knowing. And so the world pulls us to a point of, hey, let people know. Talk about it. Tell people about what you've done. Jesus says, watch out for that way of life because God knows. God knows what you do. God knows who you really are. So live for God. Here's another stress that he talks about. Chapter 12, verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Here's another tension that's in our life, or the stresses in life, and that is just simply trusting God. It is difficult to trust God. It's difficult to put your trust in anybody. And when you put your trust in God, what you're saying is, God, I trust you to take care of me, to provide for me. But here's how life pulls at us and tries to get our focus off of God onto the world. And that is persecutions and hardships and sacrifices that we have to make in service to God. Maybe cause us to think about, and one of the things we talked about in the conference here was, is God really going to take care of me? Is God really going to provide for me? If I put my trust in him, is it really going to be okay? So maybe we kind of hedge our bets a little, but we'll put most of our trust in. We'll put some trust in God, but we'll have a little backup plan over here in case that doesn't work out. But that's not what God wants. He wants complete and total trust in him, and that's where there's some stress that comes when we give our life to God, and part of that stress is just simply persecution. It's going to be hard. His point is, but remember, God cares for you. He loves you. His third point on this stress is chapter 12, verse 8. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man, will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And he goes on to talk about some things that you might say. It's interesting in these few verses through verse 12. He mentions confessing, he mentions speaking, and when people bring you before courts, then you're going to have to speak your defense. It's all this speaking and talking. You know, if we're in a group of people, we can believe something quietly. And I may believe something and you have no idea what it is until I speak and tell you what it is. And I wonder how many people were followers of Christ or disciples of Christ in a way, believers in Christ. They knew who he was. They knew he was the Son of God, and yet they never said a word. John chapter 12 talks about those. Many of the rulers believed, but were not willing to confess him. They didn't say anything about it. Nobody knew about it. You know what's stressful? Is when you decide to say something about what you believe. When you're in a group of people and they're talking some religious stuff and you speak up. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because you know some of these people don't believe that. And they're not talking in that way. And when you speak up and you say something, you're making a stand and there's stress with that. And Jesus talks about that. But what he says is, if you're willing to stand up for me, I'll stand up for you. So in each of the ways in which there's stress and something pulling at us in life, there's a stronger pull with God. He loves us, he'll take care of us, and he'll speak for us. So trust God and rely on God and do what's right. Boy, there's a lot of things pulling at us in life. And when we decide to serve God, there's certainly things pulling at us in life. We will face some stresses in service to God. But God is greater, and we can put our faith and trust in him. Amen. Boy, those are some powerful things Jesus is talking about. Some things that I hope make us think about the way we're living our life. But here's what's interesting about this whole scene that I try to picture. Because in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Okay, picture that. Okay? Boy, if I'm in the crowd and we're getting up, you know, we've been to verse 12 now, and Jesus has talked about, you know, you may lose your life, but don't fear those people. And well, you're thinking about those stresses. You're thinking about what's pulling at you in life and dedicating your life to God. And then somebody kind of pushes you aside and says, "Hey, Jesus, I have a question here. Well, I want you to deal with this." And can you picture maybe the urgency of this guy? Or maybe he's been waiting in the crowd and waiting for the pause or the right time to speak up. Or maybe he just got there and, there's Jesus and I'm getting to him. And he's fighting his way through so that he can get up close enough to request this thing of Christ. And it's just so out of place, isn't it? One of the things that stresses do to us is they make our world small, and everything becomes about that problem. We go to bed at night and we're thinking about it. We get up and we're thinking about it. We go to work and we can't really work because everything's connected with it. Something happens, we go, yep, that has to do with that stress I'm feeling. We go to church and we hear the, yep, there it is, Or that person, yeah, that's exactly connected with whatever stress it is that gets hold of our life. Everything's connected with it. And boy, that's what I see in this guy. Jesus is talking about these great, wonderful things, and he comes in out of the blue with something that this wasn't right. I mean, his brother should have divided the inheritance. That's not fair. This isn't right. There was a stress on this man's life that he could not see beyond. And he's going to bring it to the guy who can fix it. God can fix it. And so he says, "Hey, Jesus, fix this. My brother, he's not doing this." Here's what's interesting to me. Well, here's Jesus' response. But he said to the man, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to him, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then he told them this parable. Jesus, this man's come, whatever he's had to go through to get to Jesus to fix this problem, maybe his brother's over here or whatever. "Hey, Jesus, fix this for me. This is a big stress in my life." Have you ever prayed about that stress in your life? And boy, it is consuming your life, and you're praying to God, and you're knowing, you're putting your faith and trust in him. He can fix this. And you just know when you get up in the morning, it's going to be fixed. This man went through whatever he had to go through. He got to Jesus, the man who can fix it. He said, Jesus, fix it. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to take that stress out of your life. I don't know how that man, you know, what did he do then? You know, how did he look? How did his face kind of change when Jesus said, no, I'm not the guy to do that? His problem wasn't fixed. God didn't answer his prayer. And sometimes that happens with us. How do we deal with that? How do we handle that? One time when we lived here, when our oldest son was maybe 3 years old, maybe older, four, we had two cars. And one was not very dependable. It had some issues and some problems. We couldn't turn it off for some reason, because if we did, we couldn't get it started. So, and I think the registration was out on it. So we weren't driving that car. We were driving the other car, but the other car broke down and we had to get somewhere. So, we decide, well, okay, let's get in the car. And I'm a nervous wreck because the registration's out and we're going to get stopped and I'm going to get thrown in jail and it's going to be just, you know, so I'm like way stressed out, and we got the family in the car and we're going, but we need to get gas because we haven't driven the car in a long time. And so we got to get gas. So we stop at the gas station, but we can't turn it off, you know, and, I don't want to run inside because, you know, we just got to get to where we need to go and be done with this. And, so I'm totally stressed out, pumping gas, and my son sticks his head out the window, and he says, Dad, can we get some candy, you know? And I'm thinking, okay, you have no clue what's going on here. I'm stressed out. We got no registration. We can't turn the car off. This is, no, you're not getting any candy, you know? Don't you understand the situation? And that's how I see this guy, you know. Jesus is talking about some serious, serious matters. And he says, can I get some candy? You know, it doesn't fit. But is that how we live our lives sometimes? You know, we should be thinking about our relationship with God and what matters. And we're really just asking God for some candy. And we should be thinking a little bit differently. So look at this parable that Jesus tells. And this is the can I get some candy parable, you know, that's what this is. The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We know the parable. A parable about a man who was productive and rich, and he had it all. He had all the candy that he wanted. Everything is great in life for him. He had some problems, some tension that he fixed. That's what this man was asking of Jesus. I have some tension in my life and some stress in my life. Can you fix it? Well, this man had it fixed. He built larger barns and didn't have any problems then. Then he stored all his goods there and was prepared for the future, and everything is great. He had everything he ever wanted. No stress. Sometimes that's what we seek after in life. No stress. That's life. Makes me think about Ecclesiastes in so many ways. Chapter 2 and verse 10 says, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. I was happy. I was pleased. This is great. But here's how he finishes that thought. I considered all my activities, which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. What he realized was, no matter how great things here are, ultimately you have to leave them behind. And now what? And so Jesus says in verse 22, here's what I want you to get out of this. He said to his disciples, for this reason. I told you the parable. You get the picture of the story of this man that had it all, no stress. And you think that's what life's about. He says, here's what I want you to get. I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. The first thing he says is, remember what matters. You know what? Who I feel sorry for is, you ever watch those Discovery Channel things on animals? And the ones that I feel sorry for are the polar bears. Because every time they show them, they're just, you know, they're running down the snow, you know, looking for food. You know, they're trying to keep warm and they're looking for food. And I think about their life cycle. Okay, they're born, they try to keep warm, you know, got to stay warm. And then they grow up enough to where they go looking for some seal that they can eat. And they find a seal, and boy, it's happy time, and we get to eat a seal. But they're low on food, so they have to run and, you know, go find some food somewhere else. And then they find maybe a seal, and then they die. And I think, is that their whole life, you know? Is that it? You know, they live, they try to keep warm, and they eat some seals, and they die. That's it. That's their life. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for polar bears. But, you know, that's how we live sometimes. We live our life thinking, okay, what nifty, you know, how can I keep warm? And, boy, if I can find some seals, I'd be happy. You know, that's how we live our life. We live for things that don't matter. And in the end, you think, is that all there is? Is that what our life is about? Yeah. Jesus says, there's something more important. Remember what matters. Life is more than that. We know that. We hope for that. We yearn for that. We want that. Jesus says, remember, there is more to life than keeping warm and eating seals. There's more to life than that. But we forget. And we become like this brother that is treated unfairly and going through some stresses in life because of that. But that's all he can see. And he thinks that's all that life is about. And if I can just fix that stress, I'll be happy. And that's why Jesus doesn't fix it, because that won't make you happy. What you need to remember is there's more to life. He goes on with that thought in verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Remember what matters. God's kingdom is for you. How great is that? That's a lot better than keeping warm and eating some seals. There's Amen. Something greater that we can look forward to, far greater than what we see. Here's the second thing he says in verse 33. Just simply sell your possessions. So if he says, first of all, we need to remember what matters. Secondly, he says, let go of what doesn't. Let go of what doesn't. You ever have one of those garage sales and you're selling the stuff and you have kind of this attachment to the things that people are coming and picking through? You know, and they're trying to get you down on the price and you're like, oh, maybe I don't even want to get rid of that, you know. You're holding on to things that have probably been sitting in your garage for years, and you just can't get rid of it. You can't let go. Jesus says, sell your possessions. Let them go. Don't let them hold you down. They're pulling you away from God. The Ecclesiastes says it's running after wind. You know, you're chasing after something that when you get it, it's nothing. So let it go. Remember what matters. Let go of what doesn't matter. And thirdly, in Luke chapter 12, the last half of verse 33, he says, give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Remember what matters. Let go of what doesn't matter. And here he says, invest in what does matter. Invest in what does matter. Maybe you've had some bad investments in life. I was encouraged by the same Candy Son to invest in cryptocurrency. But he told me right when it was at the very, very, very top, and he said, Dad, you got to get in on this, man. This is great. I'm making money in my sleep. You know, this is great. So just to have a connection with him, I put a little bit, I put $200 in, I bought some cryptocurrency, and I bought it it has never, ever been higher than when I bought it. And like 2 days later, it went, you know, way down, I finally gave in and sold it, and I think I got $20 or something for that. So not a good investment. You know, it just didn't pay off. And so many things in life, ultimately, whatever you invest in this world is a bad investment. It's going to be gone. You'll have it for a while, and it may go way up, and it'll look good. But in the end, it's going to be at zero. We'll have to give it all back. But there are some things we can invest in life that matter, that are lasting, that will never, ever fade away. And that's in our relationship with God. Jesus wants us to see that, to see what really matters, let go of what doesn't, and invest in what does. Let's spend our life doing that. Let's live that way. That's what I see in this parable. Thank you. Yeah.